Well, listen, this is the next to last message on this sermon series called The God-Altered Life. And in The God-Altered Life, reminding you, this isn't A-L-T-E-R, not that God altered your life, but it's a life laid down on God's altar. Whenever you lay your life down to God, what does that mean? And here's what we've said. An altar is a place of sacrifice. And if you remember in the Old Testament, many, many animals were sacrificed over many, many years in order to make atonement. And then the Scripture would teach us that the once-for-all sacrifice, the final blood sacrifice, is Jesus Christ. And on the cross, He gave His life one time for all time, one man for all men and women, for all of the ages. And that's why the cross is the center of Christianity, in that Christ paid it all. And so the Scripture says this in Romans chapter 12. It says, He gave His life for you, now you give your life for Him. But we don't present ourselves as a dead or dying sacrifice on a cross. It says in Romans 12, in view of God's mercy, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And that's one of the reasons we don't have a lot of rituals in a church like this, because the ritual is a life laid down. That's what we even said. Here's what God desires. A life laid down is the sacrifice that God wants, when you yield your life as He gave His Son. Now, something gets in our way. None of us live in perfection. We struggle in our journey. And sometimes there are things that blind us from God being front and center. And this sermon series, we've called it Dealing with Our Everyday Idols. And as I've said, we are not statue makers. Probably none of you have sat around and out of clay or out of wood, you know, made a statue, said, there's my God. But we're not statue makers, but we are God makers. Somehow we take the one true God and we tweak Him to fit our ideals, our wants, our desires, and we turn Him into someone He's not, and therefore we end up with some kind of an idol. And I've described an idol as that which obscures your ability to keep God front and center in your life. And we've talked about possessions can do that. We've talked about money can do that. We've talked about the drive for success can do that. Those things can all obscure God. We put Him behind the scrim and we serve that which is the driving force in our life. And we've said an idol is that to which you will bow down or that to which you do bow down. None of us would say, I bow down to my kids. But the truth is, sometimes we bow down to our kids over God. And if that's so, if they're front and center, then God can't be. Or an idol is that for which you will sacrifice. And it's sort of crazy what we do to get what we want and what we sacrifice. And at least for that time period, whatever that is, becomes our small g God, becomes the idol that we follow. Now today, the God-altered life, seeking true love. Here's the big question of the day. Think about this. Does the pursuit of finding true love ever take precedence over the love God has for us and or the love we have for God? It's sometimes the pursuit of love, our God. And we put God in the background because we want to be loved. We want to prove ourselves. We want to be accepted. And to bring it home a little more closely, more succinctly to this series, could the pursuit of love ever obscure God from being front and center in your life? Anybody ever bow down to make their whole life about being loved and accepted? You know, you just never feel like I'm good enough. Like, I'm really not sure they're committed to me. I'm really not sure. And you become somebody you're not. And your pursuit of love becomes the idol of your life, the small g God that takes over. Do you think anybody has ever sacrificed their time, their money, their morals, their values in the name of love? Or perceived love, I would have to say. Anybody ever give up living in order to get another's attention or to live up to another's expectation? And see, that's an unhealthy drive in our life. And that becomes a mean God. When the mean God is always saying, do it again, try this, try that. You're never going to. That didn't do it. And we have this ugly pursuit that will never be fulfilled. And it's a big trick that's played on us. So I say, oh, the things we do for love. I want to tell you four little true stories. In 2012, a fellow named Alexei Bykov, he's from Omsk, Russia, hired a team of filmmakers to help him fake his own death. And he wanted to do this right in front of his girlfriend as an elaborately choreographed wedding proposal. And so his girlfriend, Irina Kolakov, says, "We arranged to meet in a certain place, but when I arrived, there were mangled cars everywhere, ambulances, smoke, and carnage. And then when I saw Alexei covered in blood lying in the road, a paramedic came to me and said he was dead. And I just broke down into tears." Now wait for it. Surprise! Just when Irina thought all was lost, Alexei sat up and sprang into action and asked him to marry her. And perhaps more surprisingly, she said yes. Now, isn't that a wacky thing to do and say, that's love. I love her so much, I'll show her how much she would miss me if I was dead, and proposes to her in the name of love in that fashion. Now, if any of you men are into making a proposal, I know you can't talk to your future bride, but talk to any lady here. I don't think that'll work for most people. After a hard breakup with her boyfriend, 26-year-old Tors Reynolds from London, took a scalpel to her own arm to remove his name that was tattooed on her arm. She sealed it in a jar, wrapped it up real nice and pretty, and mailed it to him. Now that was to prove her rejection and unlove. But can you imagine? In the name of love, doing surgery on yourself, cutting yourself. Sort of reminds you of the prophets of Baal back there in the book of Kings when their God didn't come through. They danced and shouted and cried and cut themselves. All in the name of love. Now, this one, I mean, they're all true, but this one is astounding. You can confirm it just by Googling the name Fab Roberts. When asked about his reasons for stealing a safe that contained $21 million worth of moon rocks from NASA, Thad Roberts told CBS News, "I did it because I wanted to be loved." He continued, "I wanted someone to know that I literally cared about them so much that I wanted her to have a symbol there to remind her of it." And unfortunately, the someone in question was not his own wife, but a 22-year-old intern who aided him in the heist, whom he had met just 3 weeks earlier. Gave up his whole astronaut career and sits in jail in the name of love. I guess he really wanted to give her the moon, you know. And then this fellow, Marquise Baldwin, Pensacola, Florida, 22 years old, arrested on 4 counts of armed robbery, 6 counts of aggravated assault after he held up 4 businesses with a BB gun. 3 of them were Waffle Houses. But the money he stole wasn't being saved for a rainy day. He used it to pay off the probation fees of his girlfriend. And I would say, now, that makes you wonder what she did to pay off his. But isn't that crazy? What kind of crazy thing have you ever done in the name of love? Now, I remember when we were teenagers and we had a blizzard and the snow seemed like it was this deep, but it was probably this deep. And I lived several miles from Kathy, and you couldn't drive your car, so I walked to her house. You remember that, Grandma? So, and I'd probably do it again, but you know, that, especially if there was food. But anyhow, you know, I mean, you could probably tell a story. You know what I did one time? All in the name of love. But we're not the only ones. I think people have always been motivated by our response to love. Go with me to the book of Proverbs in chapter 30. I want to first look to verses 18 and 19. The Scripture says, "There are 3 things that are just too amazing for me, 4 that I don't understand." Okay, that's just the way you build up to something. 3, no, 4. And in Proverbs it says, here's something that's amazing, the way of an eagle in the sky. Now, growing up, I never saw an eagle in the sky. You can see eagles in the sky here today once in a while, but when you watch an eagle in flight, whether it's on video or in real life, it is amazing because they seem like they never come down. They never need to move a wing. They're just there. There's no trail to trace them. And it's just like, whoa, majestic. And then the proverb writer says, the way of an eagle in the sky and the way of a snake on a rock. He says, that's just too amazing. He says, that thing doesn't even have legs. And it doesn't look like his head and his back end are connected, but all he does is do this, and there he goes. And once again, no trail left behind. He was there, he's gone, but how's he move? That is amazing. And he says, the way of a ship on the high seas. Now, he wasn't thinking of great iron ships like we have, but isn't it amazing, such a big vessel? Think of the biggest cruise ship you can think of. Thousands of people on that thing. The size of the propellers and the rudder compared to the ship seems to be not big enough. But how does that thing move and float? How can something so heavy stay afloat? You see, how does it make its way through the ocean? It's there and there's no way to trail where it was yesterday. He says, that's amazing. And look at the fourth one. And he says, the way of a man with a maiden is just too amazing for me. Now, some people say this verse and the next talks about the woman who has no virtue and how people, you know, go about their sinful way. Some say this verse describes that verse or that describes this. I think they are in contrast, so we'll just leave that behind right now. But the writer says these things are wonderful. These things are amazing. And he says the eagle, the snake, the ship, and a guy that's in love. He's just amazing. You know how that is. She's all he thinks about. The man with the maiden. He has her on his mind all of the time. He wants to be with her all the time. He writes songs and poems to her. How many of you guys ever wrote a love song or a poem to a girlfriend or a girl you pursued? Yeah. One honest man in the place. So, yeah. You know, things you normally wouldn't do, and you buy her gifts and you take her dancing. And how many of you ladies would say, until I got married, my husband brought me gifts and took me dancing. After we got married, that stopped. Okay, but the man, the way of a man with a maiden, and he wines and dines her, and he gives her what she wants. And as our bus driver used to say, you just get Twitter-pated. Like this. You know what I mean, right? That's the way of a man with a maiden. And what I'm saying is, listen, that's wonderful. That's great. But that can't become our God. That can't become the driving force in our life. Let's look at another set of verses from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30, 21 to 23. The first set we have, these things are too amazing, just so wonderful. This one says, under three things the earth trembles. Under four it can't bear up. And he says, a servant who becomes a king, I mean, he rattles the cage. He says, when I was a servant, I had to do, now I'm the king, you're going to do this. And it's hard to bear up under a servant who becomes a king or a fool who is full of food. And I'll say, and drink. People have done all kinds of things when they're totally satisfied. They wouldn't do otherwise. Verse 23, and an unloved woman who is married. Watch out if she's unloved. The way of a man with a maiden, oh, you're Twitter-pated. But that unloved woman, that woman who experiences unrequited love, she loves but nothing in return, watch out. I think that's the original version of, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And then he says, the other one is a maidservant who displaces her mistress. A woman in the house who becomes the wife of the ex, or the wife of the husband. You know, she is something when she takes her mistress's place, whether she dies or whether she gets divorced. But he says, watch out. And so you have this comparison between love and unlove. Here's what I want you to understand. There's one thing you must not do in seeking true love. You must never make love or the pursuit of love your small g god. See, when that happens, you're bowing down to your pursuit of love instead of the one true God. So let's go to today's text, Genesis chapter 29. It's a story of unrequited love, the story of Jacob and Leah and Rachel. Genesis 29 will begin in verse 16. The Scripture says, "Now Laban had two daughters. The older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance." So the older daughter, it doesn't say she wasn't good looking. It says that when you looked at her face, her eyes didn't glimmer. They didn't shine. They weren't big and an olive-skinned person like they would have been in the Middle East with those black eyes. It just says Leah's eyes didn't shine like Rachel's eyes. Now, if you remember the story, the first time that Jacob saw Rachel, he fell in love with her. In fact, he gave her a kiss. Now, it says that Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." So Jacob goes to Laban, Leah's dad and Rachel's dad, and says, "I want to take Rachel as my wife." Now, he had served Laban, and Laban said, "What can I pay you?" And Jacob said, "Well, you don't really need to pay me. I'd like to have your daughter in marriage." And he said, I'll stay with you. I'll serve you for 7 years to take her as my wife." Now, was he serious, guys, or not about having his wife? He was willing to court her for 7 years, not lay with her, for 7 years to get her. And Laban said, verse 19, "It's better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." And so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. 7 years seemed like a few days. I think he was Twitter-pated. I think he thought, "Man, she is the girl of my dreams. The more I'm around her, the more I can't wait. I want to have her as my wife. I want to be one with her. And she's all mine. I just serve her dad for 7 years." Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." After 7 years, he says, "Okay, daddy-in-law, let's have a wedding." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. When the ceremony came, he brought Leah instead of Rachel, and he went into her. Jacob went and became one with her. And Laban also gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Now, how do you explain that one? I mean, he loved the one. He didn't have eyes for the other because she didn't have, you know, the bright eyes. And the best we could understand, it was really dark. And he might have been really drunk. I mean, that's the truth. But he had relations with her. And so it says, and Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It's not done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." He had a reasonable excuse. He just didn't tell him ahead of time. "I have to give Leah away first, and then I can give Rachel what you can have Rachel, but instead I'll substitute Leah." He says, "Complete the 1 week of this one. You stay with her through the marriage here, and we'll give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Now, his love was so strong for Rachel, he said, I'll serve you for 14 years to get the bride of my dreams. And Jacob did so and completed the week with Leah. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife after 7 more years. And Laban gave his female servant Bilhah, his daughter Rachel, to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban another 7 years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. That doesn't seem to go with the text, does it? Enters another character, the main character in the text. I mean, right now we've had Laban and Jacob, a father-in-law and a son-in-law, who also happens to be his nephew, by the way, if you continue reading. And we have 2 sisters, Leah and Rachel. And now it says in verse 31, now God was watching it all. God knew the heart of Laban. He knew the heart of Jacob. He knew the heart of Leah. He knew the heart of Rachel, just like He knows our hearts. See, we might fool one another, but we don't fool God. And it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, that's an awfully strong word. I mean, I didn't look up a Hebrew derivative here to say, let's back that down a little bit, but I want to say, Leah was unloved, and it was known she was unloved. And I don't think it just came, you know, when it's time to go to bed. I think she probably cooked his favorite meals, and it was never right. He didn't even bother to eat most of it. She cleaned the tent just how he liked it, and it never was good enough. He just made sure, I really don't prefer you. And the Scripture says she was hated. And so because she was so rejected by Jacob, God opened her womb. But Rachel, the one he would give his life for, was barren by God's design. And Leah conceived and bore a son. Now you've got to pay attention. We're going to have her 4 oldest sons who are born, and their names give us a great progression. Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called her first son Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She thought in her mind, if he didn't love me for who I am, for all I've done for him, I've laid down my life, now we have a son. He'll love me now. And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I'm hated, he's given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And again she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I've borne him 3 sons. I mean, if one's not enough and 2's not enough, 3 is the magic number. Therefore I'll call him Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, enough of that. That's not in the text. She said, this time I will praise the Lord. And she called his name Judah. And then she ceased bearing. And I'll let you know, for that season of her life. Now here's why that's important. If you look at the slide, these are the first oldest sons, the first sons born to Leah and Jacob. First one, Reuben. And she said, that happened because God saw how I was unloved. And Reuben, his name somehow expands, behold, a son. So she said, I'll call him, look at this. I'll call him, if God doesn't love me, if God doesn't want us together, then look at this. Look at Reuben. Behold! And when Jacob continued to reject Leah and she got pregnant again, she said, because he hates me, but God has blessed me. Because he won't have anything to do with me, but God loves me, I'll call him, he has heard. God's heard my prayers. God said, he's not made it right with you, but I'll make it right with you. And so she found some solace in God's love in her life. And she thought, surely now, when he sees God blesses me, he'll know. He needs to bless me. and she got pregnant again, and she named him Levi because she said, "Now my husband will surely join with me. He'll become one with me now. He'll lay down, you see, all that keeps him from me, and I will be loved now." And then fourthly, she said, "You know what? He's not going to get it. But there's no doubt that God loves me. God loves me in a big way, and I can do life beside my husband if I can't do it with him. Because God loves me," and she named this one, "I Will Praise the Lord." Now I want to say this message of unrequited love is not simply about, you know, husbands and wives. It's not about barrenness. It's not about naming your children under the circumstances they're born. It's to say all of us have either rejected people who want to be loved, or we've wanted to be loved and we've been rejected. And when that happens, that drive to be loved and accepted can become the idol, the small g god of our life, and govern our life for decades. Rachel was barren until the Lord opened her womb. She finally did bear two sons. The first was Joseph, of who we studied about last week, and her second was Benjamin. In total, Jacob had 12 sons and one daughter. He had 6 sons to Leah in total and one daughter. The daughter was Dinah. The sons were Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And he had 2 sons to her maidservant Zilpah, Gad and Asher, and 2 sons to Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, and 2 sons to Bilhah, her handmaiden, Dan and Naphtali. And if you've studied the Bible, you'd say, "Hey, that's the name of the tribes of Israel." Here's why. Because Jacob, after this, wrestles with God as he's on the run from his brother who he deceived. You remember that? And he wrestles with God during the night, and he tells God, he says, "I won't let go until you bless me." And when the wrestling match was over, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He got a new name and he limped. His socket was dislocated. His hip was dislocated out of the socket and he limped for the rest of his life. And I always tell people, listen, when you have a wrestling match with God, don't let go until He blesses you. And when you're done, you'll get a new name and God's mark will be upon your life. But I just want you to see, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel are the names of his sons, except for Joseph. 2 of his sons are named as tribes, and Benjamin was absorbed into another tribe. So I just want you to see that this is magnificent. This is a story of the unrequited love of a woman who wants to be accepted by her husband. But there's many, many, many lessons for us. So I want us to talk about ordering your love. Now, sometimes I can be real frank. And I've told young men before, listen, before you go on a date with a girl, you decide how far you go. Because when you're in the back seat, that's not a good time to decide how far am I going to let this go. And I'm saying to you, you don't decide about love and being unloved and who's your first love in the middle of an emotional storm. You decide about ordering your love in situations like this when you can see clearly and you can hear what we're saying. We can see poor Leah. She would have done anything to be loved by Jacob. And it didn't happen. But you know, she seemed to be a God worshiper. She seemed to keep her act together, and she was able to say, "You know what? God's love is more important than even my husband's love." And so let me say a few things about ordering your love. The progression of names of these first 4 sons of Leah to Jacob make a strong point for us. Her first 3 sons were named after her desire to be loved by her husband. If you remember the trail, we had a son. A I'm in love with you. Do you love me? And God heard and gave her another son. And she said, God wants us together. And then she named the other one. Surely we'll be joined together now. And yet she said, in the end, I'll be happy to be loved by God first and foremost. And Judah was named after the reality of God's love toward her and her love back toward God. That has to set the standard in your life. God has always known that we must love Him first, above all others, and above all other things. Think about this, the Ten Commandments. God said, I'm the Lord thy God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven images. You won't take my name vainly. You won't use my name in vain ways. And remember to worship me. Keep the Sabbath holy. And with that goes, honor your father and your mother. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. And do not covet. Now, of all of those, which one's the most important? Open your Bible to the book of Mark, chapter 12. And the greatest is, we'll find out that Jesus was asked that question. And you know the answer. But I want you to understand how practical the answer is. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. I have 18 on the screen, but it's actually verse 28. Is it getting chilly up here? I see people putting their coats on. Yes and no. Okay. Kathy, would you go shut that one off right there? Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came to them and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. Now, the debate was this. If somebody was married more than once in heaven, who would they be married to? And he said, you don't understand. And so because he gave a good answer, somebody else comes to him and says, oh, now let me ask him this. He says to Jesus, of all the commandments, which one is the most important? The most important one, verse 29, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. First is to love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus answered the question, but He answered it on His own terms. And He said, there's no greater commandment than these two, because these two make one, and it states all of it. And He said, love God first. And if you love God first, you'll know He's the only God. You won't be making idols. You won't be using His name in vain, and you'll remember to worship Him. And He said, you can't love God without loving people. And if you love people, you won't dishonor your parents, you won't commit adultery, you won't thieve, you won't covet, you won't kill. See? And so he said, here's the fulfilled way to understand it all. Because the law of God is now written on our hearts. But here's what's amazing to me. Why didn't Jesus say, first, obey God. Second, serve people. But He used the word love. He said, first, you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. And second, you love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandment than these. Now, isn't it interesting? I love verse 32 and 34. It says that the man who asked him the question said, well said, teacher. Hey, you hit the nail on the head. You're right in saying that God is one and there's no other but Him. To love Him with all of your heart and all of your understanding, with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Take them all. And you have really summed it up well. And look what Jesus said to him. It says, when Jesus saw it answered wisely, He said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Meaning you're getting it. So listen, simple. In conclusion, I say this, ordering your love comes from understanding God's love. Now I'm going to let the Word speak. I want you to go to 1 John chapter 4 with me. Back near the end of the Bible, 1 John, not the Gospel of John, the book of 1 John chapter 4. And this could be extrapolated all day long. I'm going to read it, trusting the Holy Spirit, laying the work in your life to minister to you in such a way that when you leave here, you'll understand that your love for God must be your first love. And we would never understand love if God did not first love us. 1 John 4, beginning in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in Him, and He in us, because He's given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God, on the love God has for us. Here's a good memory verse for you. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And He's given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so I would pray you go home and read that and reread that and tear it apart. Say, you know what? Love's a big deal. I mean, I've thought about preaching a sermon called Love, the Doctrine of Love. Love is a doctrine. See, we want love to be a feeling. But love is taught in the Scripture very plainly, very clearly. And it's all-encompassing. And if we experience the great, great love of God, and we bathe ourselves in that, and we understand mercy, and we understand, you know, wooing, and we understand sacrifice, all from that direction toward us, then all of a sudden, everything changes on the inside. And we want to bestow that love on others we know. In order to ensure that the pursuit of true love does not become an idol, it's very simple. First, love God. And second, love people. Because we desire to lay down our everyday idols, we strive to give God first place in all things. Now, I want you to look at me. You ever do this? Start with the wrong button in the wrong buttonhole. Right? And when you get to the bottom, it doesn't work. And see, this is what happens. We take God and we try to attach Him to the love that should be second. See? Or we take people, the unrequited love, and we make them our God. Or the drive to be loved. And until... This is a new shirt. I hope you can unbutton it. Until we start with the top button, we're never going to get it right. So listen, didn't chew you out? Didn't make you feel bad? Everything will become orderly in your love life if you first will receive the love that God has bestowed upon you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And secondly, that you'll love Him above all others and every other thing. Then you won't be bowing down to an idol. Almighty Father, let us button our shirts the way we should. Your love is amazing. Praise you, God. We want to live in it, and we want to give it away. In Jesus' name, amen.